Looking together this morning at verses 14 through 19 of our text, Philippians 4. Let us stand together for the reading of God's most holy word. Paul writes, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Thus far, the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do pray as we come to look in your holy word that through it you would rejoice our hearts and enlighten our eyes. We pray, O Lord God, that you would attend to us, that we might understand and we would grow by means of what we take in. Lord, cause your people to bear fruit as a result of hearing your word. For we pray in the name of Christ, and all of God's people said, Amen. Brethren, please be seated. Paul has made it clear in the previous verses that he doesn't speak from any need. He's learned how to be content in any and every circumstance because Jesus has been his rock, his portion, and his treasure. So no matter what Paul's material needs are, as a man in Christ, Paul has everything. He's satisfied in Christ. He's strengthened by Christ. Yet as important as this principle of utter reliance upon the Savior is, Paul doesn't want the Philippians to think that he's ungrateful for their gift. So in verses 14 and following, he returns to their concern for him. The Philippians have shown themselves to be a generous people, and he commends them for their kindness. He wants them to know that their giving is pleasing to God. But above that, in their distress and financial pressure, he wants them to behold the God who cares for our every need. Now, brethren, I want us to see three things in this text of Scripture. And the first is this: sharing in trouble. Sharing in trouble in verses 14 to 16. Paul writes in verse 14, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." Though Paul has learned the secret of contentment, resting in the sufficiency of Christ, whether he has plenty or in poverty, Paul wants the Philippians to know that their concern, their kindness expressed to their giving, is a beautiful thing. Paul comes the closest here to our expression, "Thank you." Essentially, he's saying, "What you have done for me is a praiseworthy deed. It's honoring to God." Well, what exactly did they do? Paul says they shared in his trouble. Might sound like a strange way to describe giving, but the verb to share comes from the koinonia or fellowship word group. But in this case, it's a compound word meaning to share with, or to become partners with another. Now, Paul noted from chapter 1, verse 5, the Philippians' partnership with him in the gospel. Yet now, Paul says, you were partners with me in my trouble, or in my affliction or distress. Now, how exactly is a gift from the Philippians a sharing in Paul's affliction? Well, just think about where Paul is right now. He's writing this letter from a Roman prison for proclaiming the gospel of Christ. That's why he's been in prison. But how have the Philippians responded to Paul's imprisonment? While some are saying, Paul is just a fool to go and get himself locked up. How in the world can he preach the gospel in this condition? And other people are pulling away from Paul and actually trying to cause trouble for Paul in the midst of his hardship. The Philippians have not responded in this way. They haven't cut off Paul or distanced themselves from him. They do not believe that his chains are a hindrance, his conduct an embarrassment, or that he's compromised his ministry. So they show their commitment by sending Epaphroditus to minister to Paul's needs. But then that tells us that the Philippians have more involvement in Paul's ministry than simply writing him a check. They believe that gospel ministry is attended by suffering, and they want to support and sympathize with Paul in his distress. These brethren are not fearful of being reproached for the sake of the gospel. They are loyal to Paul through beatings and bogus accusations and his bonds. They want the gospel to go forward, so they gave. But the willingness to share with Paul in hardship, Paul says, is really not new. In verse 15, Paul recalls how from the beginning of the gospel, that is from the time Paul came and preached to the Philippians, and they were converted, and then Paul moved on, no church partnered with him except the ones in Macedonia, particularly the Philippians. Paul says, even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Paul visited Thessalonica right after he left Philippi. He was only there a little more than 3 weeks. But so grateful were the Philippians that they sent men on the 100-mile journey back and forth at least twice in those 3 weeks to provide for Paul's needs. Paul also mentions in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9, the reason he was able to preach the gospel free of charge to the Corinthians, he didn't have to ask them for anything, is because money was coming from the Philippians to supply his needs. Brethren, clearly, the Philippians are burdened to advance the gospel and to strengthen the hands of this particular gospel minister. They want the riches of Christ proclaimed to sinners. They want the lost to know the saving grace that they've tasted and seen. And they want to show more love to Christ and to the one that Christ is using to proclaim the gospel to the lost. Now, we know Paul has suffered much to preach the gospel. He suffered much in Philippi. You remember how he was beaten with rods and thrown in a prison and put in stocks. Well, the Philippians remember that. Here's a man who was devoted to us, and we will be devoted to him as God's chosen instrument to preach to the lost. Now, as we reflect upon all this, how the Philippians have fellowship with Paul in trouble, we have to ask ourselves, are we committed to sharing in the afflictions of gospel laborers? And what does that sharing look like? Well, I tell you, it's obviously more than sending money. It's about prayer and communication, sacrificial giving, and sending helpers. Can you look at the missionaries whom we currently support and say with a good conscience, I am sharing with them in their distress? I pray for them. I support them. And I'm willing to go and help if I could be of benefit. Or I'm willing to ensure that a gospel laborer can get over there to strengthen these men in ministry. Hopping on a plane and going to Peru or the Yakima Reservation, or even to Europe, I tell you, is not nearly as radical as sending one of your own men 800 miles by foot on a 40-day journey just to encourage a man in gospel ministry. Now, you might not be called by God to proclaim the gospel in a foreign land. God's providence may be such that you can't go from here to another place and assist. But will you bear the burdens of these men in prayer? Will you cry out to God that the gospel work of our missionaries would be advanced? Will you give towards it? And surely we have to ask, is this the kind of commitment we have to the gospel, even in our own church? Now, Cliff and I aren't enduring lashings and chains for our gospel preaching, but encouragement and prayer and provision is necessary in the calling, because the devil wars against you, and the world attacks you, and the burden of shepherding souls is absolutely overwhelming. Are you sharing in that work by expressions of love, by giving, by frequent intercession, Are you serving here, using your gifts to promote the love of Christ in our midst and to advance the gospel, that we would shine with a gospel light? Brethren, I tell you, as a whole, our church does these things really, really well. But we must not grow weary in our service to Christ, because this gospel partnership, it pleases the Lord. Paul says to the Philippians, verse 13, literally, "You have done well to share in my trouble." Secondly, see with me, supplied by sacrifice. Supplied by sacrifice. One more time, Paul qualifies his statements against any misunderstanding. He says in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Now, why does Paul keep telling them, "I'm not seeking your money"? Doesn't it sound a bit ungrateful? He said it about three times now. Well, he does this because in the first century, there were traveling speakers, professional wise guys, we might think of them. They were called sophists, from the Greek word sophia, for wisdom. And they came into town and they taught or they tutored, but they wanted outlandish fees for doing so. And it was customary to provide them this money. Well, Paul looks at these men and he says that they are peddlers for profit. They're like slick used car salesmen who care nothing about the content they're selling, and they lack integrity. So Paul wants to distance himself from these kind of people. "I'm not in it for the money," Paul's saying. "I'm not offering you a word of wisdom after you call the number on the bottom of the screen and give your credit card information." Paul is not a covetous man who's trying to raise more funds without appearing to be manipulative. He says, "Not that I seek the gift." Now, the verb to seek here is an intensified form of the verb, and it means to hunt after or to seek eagerly. And it's also used in the present tense, which means it's continual. So Paul's saying, "Look, the disposition of my heart is not to hunt down money from you. Rather, what I hunt down, what I earnestly seek after, is the fruit that increases to your credit." Paul is using the language of commerce here. The word fruit means profit or advantage. And by combining fruit with credit, it's as if Paul speaks as an investment manager. One commentator puts it this way: he desires continually increasing profits, daily compounding interests, and accumulating dividends for the Philippians' account. Actually, this idea harkens back to Paul's prayer for them in Philippians chapter 1. Perhaps you remember he prayed that they would abound still more and more in love. Love in the realms of knowledge and depth of insight, so that they would approve what is best. He prayed that they would be pure and blameless with a view to the day of Christ. And he wants them to be found on the day of Christ. Listen to this language, Philippians 1:11. "Having been filled with the fruit," or the profit, "advantage of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul hunts for their fruit, for their growth in love, for their holiness and humility, for joy to be evident on the last day. And for this reason, Paul has poured himself out as a drink offering for them. He's modeling godliness. He encourages communion with Christ. He rebukes pride, and he stirs them to press on to the day of glory. Paul is after their growth. Brethren, is that how we think of our relationships with others in the body of Christ? Do we give of ourselves to see others built up in the faith, to see them persevering in godliness to the end? It's true the Philippians are committed to Paul, but Paul is committed to them. He spends himself for their progress and joy. Elders, is this what we seek? Do we labor so that these saints among us will stand before Christ on the last day and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master"? Well, that's Paul's pattern. Even as he benefits from the Philippians, he's more concerned to give than to receive. Are we as a people? Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, it appears Paul's pattern of sacrifice has rubbed off on the Philippians. So he says in verse 18, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. While Paul isn't after these gifts, he tells them, I've been completely satisfied with respect to my needs. And Paul uses a word that's written, that we found written, on the bottom of Greek receipts, meaning paid in full. That's the sense. Indeed, I am literally abounding. My cup is running over. I have more than enough. I don't seek your gift, but because you've given it, I'm now lavish with resources. Now, on the one hand, these abundant provisions from the Philippians can be viewed as their love for Paul. They have a friendship with Paul, and they want to encourage him in his trouble. But on the other hand, their giving is a sacrificial act of faith to God. Look at how Paul describes their gifts at the end of verse 18. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This is the language of the sacrificial system. To call it a fragrant offering is literally an odor of fragrance, a sweet-smelling scent that rises up to the Lord. And in Exodus 29, it's the language Moses was given from the Lord to describe the effect upon God of the daily sacrifices in the tabernacle. A sacrifice was made in the morning and at twilight. And as it goes up, Yahweh says it is a pleasing aroma. That precise language is also used in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, where Paul describes the well-pleasing nature of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. He says, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ's death, a death which pays the penalty for our sin and washes our transgressions away, is a sweet-smelling aroma to our God. As John Newton puts it, justice smiles and asks no more. God's wrath is satisfied, and Jesus has done with his blood what the blood of no bull or beast could ever accomplish. He has atoned for our sin, and God is pleased. Well, Paul is using that language with respect to this gift. Now, it's not as if the gift atones for sin. The point is, God is satisfied with this offering. He smiles upon it. He views it as acceptable and pleasing to him. That language of a pleasing sacrifice, again, is used in the sacrificial system. But Paul uses it in the New Testament to talk about acts of faith that demonstrate gospel-worthy conduct. Romans 12 would be a good example. In view of God's abundant mercies in Christ, Paul tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable or well-pleasing to God. Paul is saying there our entire Christian lives are to be given over to God in sacrifice, discerning what is pleasing to him, and then carrying it out. And in this case, Philippians, you have given a gift that pleases God. Your gift, it brings God pleasure as you have sacrificed to supply Paul, because it is Christ-like. Christ gave of himself for our good, and the Lord is pleased. Well, the Philippians have given of themselves for Paul's good, and the Lord is pleased. So Paul can say to them, your gifts, your generosity, it brings pleasure to the heart of the Lord. This thought is confirmed by Hebrews 13:16, where we're commanded, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. When the Philippians show their friendship and support the gospel, they're not doing menial tasks. They are serving God and bringing him pleasure. Now, friends, is this how we look at our giving? Do we give just because we know we should? Do we give begrudgingly? Well, neither of those attitudes pleases the Lord. But a gift given in faith, in love, in partnership to gospel ministry, that is a sweet fragrance to the Lord. He delights in our sacrifice for our commitment to the spread of the gospel. Well, what a God-centered way to view our gifts. Our gifts delight the Lord. Just as our sin can grieve the Holy Spirit, so our giving with a proper focus can bring upon the smile of the Lord. Is that what we want? Do we want to live lives well-pleasing to our Father? Well, how can we not? in view of what Christ has done for us. His sacrifice demands our sacrifice. So are we sacrificing as we give, as we serve the saints? Do we see that our gifts don't just enable gospel ministry to flourish, preachers to survive? They're not pragmatic contributions which we can just write off on our taxes. It's actually an act of worship. Are we worshiping God even as we give, committing ourselves to gospel ministry? That's the way to give. Finally, see with me, the God who supplies. The God who supplies. Verse 19, Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, in the previous verses, Paul has commended the Philippians for giving. It's both a display of friendship and a sacrifice to God. And yet, while our giving pleases the Lord, Paul's saying here that God will return more than we ever gave. I want you to notice the personal nature of these words. "And my God will supply every need of yours." Now, I've said this to you before, but I want to remind you of words ascribed to Luther, that Christianity is a religion of personal pronouns, of taking ownership of Christ. You see, Paul's not extending a hope in this word he gives them that he's never experienced. He's not saying, I try to believe that God will take care of me. No, he's saying, "My God, the Father who has sent his Son Jesus Christ to save me personally, he will supply your needs." And how do I know that? Because my Father has proven it time and time again with me. He's been faithful to me. He's never forgotten me. And just as Paul has been well supplied, he says with confidence to the Philippians, "And my God will supply every need of yours." Do you hear how specific that is? God won't just meet a few needs of yours when you're in real trouble and you cry out to him. He won't meet most needs. He'll supply every need. Now, in the immediate context, we think Paul must be talking about money, material things, because the Philippians have been used by God to give to Paul in his imprisonment. His needs have been met. And now Paul means God will supply all of your material needs. Well, there's no doubt Paul is saying that. He's telling them that just as your Father cares for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, he knows your needs and he won't fail you. You need to continue to do what's pleasing to him. You need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Don't tie yourself in knots with anxiety. Beat it back and God will take care of you. I want you to consider the comfort that would come to these Philippians at this moment in view of the truth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 that the Philippians gave out of extreme poverty. These people are not rolling in the dough. They don't have much. And it was a great sacrifice for them to give. They have financial needs. And it may be finances that Paul has in mind when he tells them back up in verse 6, "Stop being anxious. Stop worrying about these things." Because we all know, when you're squeezed by financial pressure, anxiety grips you. Paul says, repent of that. Tell the Lord. Look at his promise. He will supply every need of yours. But then there are those among us who certainly need to be reminded of this truth. Work is slow. Bills are high. Medical expenses, they pile up. How are we going to make it? Paul says, God will supply your needs. Pray to him. Tell him. Trust him. Don't believe the devil's lies. That your Father, he doesn't notice you in your trouble. That he's forsaken you. He's abandoned you in difficulty. No, look at his faithfulness to Paul in prison. Look back over his faithfulness to Naomi, to Ruth, to the widow of Zarephath. They were all in poverty and the Lord took care of them. He will not forsake his children. Do we believe that? Do we confess it? Do we own it in the presence of the Lord in prayer? But as comforting as that material provision is, and it's comforting, this promise, I tell you, is much bigger than finances and food. Paul says, look at the text again, verse 19. "And my God will supply every need of yours. What need? Everyone. God won't just give you food and then leave your soul to starve. He won't just meet your material needs and abandon you spiritually. He will grow you. He will cause you to bear fruit. He will keep you unto the end. He will strengthen you in persecution. He'll give you peace in your anxiety. He'll teach you contentment in every situation. Every need you have pertaining to your salvation, your God will supply. How do we know? Well, just think back through this letter. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, a word that many of you know, that the good work that God has begun in us, He will carry to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He won't fail. Philippians 2, 13, yes, you must work out your salvation, but God is at work in you to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Or you could look at Philippians 4, verse 5. The Lord is near. He's near to comfort, to energize, to sanctify. His Spirit is at work in us, transforming us that we might be conformed to Christ. What a God we serve, brethren. He saves us from the misery of our sin, from condemnation to hell, which we all rightly deserve. And in saving us, He gives us sonship, the right to a heavenly inheritance which can never be taken away. And then He keeps us by His power for that coming salvation. We're not left to persevere counting on our own resources. He doesn't throw us in the proverbial wilderness, and say, you know what, I'll see you on the other side if you get out. But if not, sorry, nothing I can do. No, He's committed to you. Because we are citizens of heaven. We're those purchased with the blood of Christ. We belong to Him. And He animates our souls to endure. What encouragement this should be. To keep fighting. Brethren, don't give up. Don't grow weary. Don't stop battling sin and putting off selfishness, complaining or disunity. Because your God will meet every need of yours as you press on. This promise is reminiscent of a grand doxology that Peter gives in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter tells suffering Christians in Asia Minor, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, He Himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In other words, every need you have pertaining to your salvation, it will be met by a gracious God. How could it be any other way? In view of what God tells us in Romans 8:32, if our God spared not His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, this gracious and most perplexing gift, then how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? My friends, really the question you have to ask is this my God? And do I know Him in Jesus Christ? Because if you're in Christ, you're assured by this text that God will care for you. But do you have Christ? You see, this promise is not for those outside of Jesus. So is God your God? He's only found through Him who's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And if you don't have Christ, you have no promise for material provision. You have no spiritual comfort. You will not be protected. You will not have God's peace. You will not be energized with the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see yet what the Lord promises those who do love Him, who repent and trust in Jesus? They're taken care of. Well, why then would you fail to love such a Father who gave His own Son to redeem unworthy sinners? I tell you, He is worthy of all of your trust. Of your life, your soul, and your all. Come to this God and watch Him take care of you. Cling to Him. But brethren, if you are clinging, you need to fight back your unbelief with this promise. You need to see that God has the resources to supply your needs. He says, look at the text one more time, that He will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God's supply for our every need is on a scale worthy of His riches in glory. God has an immeasurable storehouse of lavish blessing. He's not a Scrooge figure who is loaded with wealth, but who will scarcely help anyone. No, God, the God who rules all, will take pitiful little you, and he will pour out on you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Because you've been purchased and pardoned. You've been brought near to Christ. You're now wearing the robes of his righteousness, and you're welcomed at his table. Therefore, you need to believe that God will supply you abundantly. Well, brethren, may we be a people who trust that God will do what he says. May we read his promises and take them to heart because they're for us and our assurance. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your promises are trustworthy because they come from a God who does not lie. You are not a man that you should lie, nor a son of man that you should change your mind. You are faithful and unchangeable. Oh Lord, you are loving, compassionate, and tender. And we pray that we would believe your goodness towards us. Indeed, that you delight to give good gifts to your children. Help us to trust you. For we do ask it in the name of Christ our Savior. And all of God's people said, Amen.